And if your hand should cause you to sin, cut it off. And if your foot should cause you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye should cause you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. It figures all souls would give the seminarian this sermon. I will never say yes to Phil again until I have checked the lectionary. So I'm going to go ahead and say it. On many levels, this text is preposterous. But as Episcopalians, I think we can actually give thanks this morning for the difficulty of this scripture. Because our gospel tells us and makes it abundantly clear that the Bible is not a strangely organized book of infallible laws, nor is it a Hallmark collection of inspirational reading. The Bible is first and foremost a conversation. A conversation where God is constantly interrupting us with the truths of who God is and who we are. And the fact of the matter is, we never know when God will burst out from even the most difficult text and confront us with his love. So as we enter into our conversation with God this morning, I want to invite us all to do something a little different. I want you to think of this text as literally as you can. Right? I want you to think about putting this into practice. I want you to think about the coffee hour conversations that would arise if you did so. Yeah. Hello, Janet. How are you doing today? I'm fine, Randall. Why do you ask? Well, I noticed you're missing an eye. Oh yes, Randall, 'twas a very sinful eye. Like I said, this is a preposterous text. But the literal act of this text, I think, might lead us to a profoundly spiritual truth. Because by trying to cut off those parts of us that lead us to sin or to stumble, we would be exposing the limitations and the vulnerabilities of our own lives, not just to God, but to our family, to our friends, and to our neighbors. We would be sharing our own woundedness with the people we love most. Now, if that isn't a countercultural gospel message, I don't know what is. When I was growing up, I was taught that you need to hide and bind your wounds if you want to heal. I was told to always put my best foot forward. I was told to grin and bear my pain. I was told to put my game face on, to borrow a sports metaphor. Fear and failure and pain and sin was not the language of success that I was taught. But what if? What if hiding our own brokenness is at the heart of what makes this world fallen? And what if denying the truth of our own pain actually makes us weaker and not stronger? And what if our refusal to accept honestly that we are wounded is one of the primary reasons we go out and cause other people to suffer? What if? Now, I might be out on a limb here, but I think we can understand our gospel a bit better if we go back to the source. So I want you all to open your Bibles and flip back to Genesis. I know you left your Bibles on the car seat. All right. Now, we've all been told that the sin of the Garden of Eden is what? When Eve eats the fruit, right? But what if we put the emphasis somewhere else? Okay, so after eating the fruit of the tree, Adam and Eve go hide because they realize they're naked. And God comes wandering into his garden and says, "Where are you?" And Adam shouts out from behind a bush, "We're hiding because we're naked." And God says, "Who told you you're naked? Have you been eating from the tree?" Now, this seminarian thinks that the moment of redemption in our story is right here. All Adam has to do is be honest before God. All Adam has to do is admit his own perfection and his own struggles before his creator and before the person he loves most. But he doesn't do that. He utters instead what I think might be the true original sin in this passage. It was the woman you put with me. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. Now think about what just happened there. This is not about a half-eaten apple. This is about fractured relationship. I know, it's tough. It's tough. By denying his own imperfection, and by projecting all his feelings of fear and of shame and of guilt onto God and onto his beloved, onto his community, Adam gives sin a space in this world that it never occupied before. He gives sin power over his relationships. He lets his humanity be a barricade to God and to his neighbor and not a bridge. And the result of this is that suffering enters our world for the first time. As God says to Adam at the end of that story, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Adam transmits pain into the world because he cannot transform the pain that is within himself. And if we pick up a newspaper or flip on our TV, I think we can still see the reality of the old Adam at work in our world. An abused person becomes an abuser. A fearful person can become an oppressor. An angry person acts out in violence. A greed-filled person becomes the exploiter of others. We've all seen this happen. But we are not bound to Adam. We are a people of the good news. And as the church, we declare Jesus Christ as the new Adam. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is clear. God is always willing to accept and to forgive and to love the whole truth of our lives, the whole truth of who we are. We can be healed. We can be restored. We are always hopeful. And because of our life with God and in God, we as a community here can be honest and open with one another. We can encourage and love and forgive one another. We can let one another know that we are never alone in our pain. And remember this morning that the preacher always preaches to his or her own conversion. If my hand causes me to sin, I need to know there are 100 of you who can reach out and lift me up. And if my eye leads me towards hell, I need to know there are 100 of you who can give me a vision of heaven. This is the reality of who we are that James captures so beautifully this morning. Is any one of you sick? They should call on the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The point of our faith is not to uphold judgment or reinforce the assumptions of our society. The point of our faith is to be the community of God here in this space. And the community of God is a place of healing for all people. And the beautiful thing about that is that the healing can start with us. And no, this offering of healing does not mean we will overlook the problems in our world. the community of God can always cry out against war and murder and hate and abuse and sin in all its forms. Whenever we see the old Adam at work, we can point him out. But as the community of God, we have the unique opportunity and the blessing to declare to the world that the cycle of pain can stop with us. We are truly free to share the good news to our vengeance-addicted world that God's healing belongs to all people, to the victimizer as well as the victim, and that there will be no peace until we can realize that reality, that new creation. I think the simple truth of our very difficult gospel text today that echoes throughout the scripture might be this: that God's work is always the transformation of pain and never the transmission of it. So the next time we share our faith, and I know we do that in a myriad ways, that it happens all the time, I want us to say to the seeker or to the skeptic who looks at what we do as church and says, isn't the church just a crutch? Isn't the church just a crutch? I would like us to have the courage and the hope within us possibly to say, of course the church is a crutch. Our God is a God of healing. And in the church, we are never ashamed to limp. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.